All right, if you will look with me, please. 1 Corinthians this morning again. Some might say you're gluttons for punishment if you return through 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading in verse 13 this morning. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths herein. I pray that we as a church body might have sensitive, open, receptive hearts to the truth of the Word of God, as your Spirit would teach us and grow us in the knowledge of Christ through the proclaimed Word of God and the study of your Word. I pray that we might have hearts and minds submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we would be readily conformed into His image, that we would be as clay that is pliable upon the will of the potter. And Lord, may it be that we learn and grow and are molded by your grace to your own glory, that Christ be manifested through us. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather here today. We pray that as we open the Word of God, may we have wisdom and discernment and understanding. May we not just sit and read or study or hear, but Lord, may it be that the truths of the Word of God are rooted deeply within us, that as we go out of this place, that we grow and that we continue to follow after Christ, and that the world that is in darkness might see the true light of the gospel. We ask this to your glory and to your honor, knowing, Lord, that we are insufficient of ourselves, but you have made Christ unto us all that which we are not. And we thank you for the position you've given us in him. May we walk worthy of this vocation in which we are called. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. The past 2 weeks, as those who've been with us know, we've spent our time examining Paul's assessment of the Corinthian church. And we've seen for several weeks now, 5 or so weeks, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. But the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this assessment that Paul gave concerning, or he had and then proclaimed concerning, the condition that the church should be in, the condition it was in, and how to change what was into what should be, what was necessary, what elements, what does it require to change what is right now to that which God had already declared should be concerning His church. And so as we consider these truths continually, we've seen first that Paul's explanation of what should be, that he'd given that in verse 10. Look with me, and we're just going to briefly go over this and review these couple of areas here before we move into the text this morning. Paul's explanation of what should be, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul listed three things within, three elements of that mark what the church should be as God declared it so, what he intended his church to be, what he has made provision for his church to be. And that was, first of all, they speak the same thing, as he said. And that does not just simply, again, mean that they said the same words, but rather that their whole heart and mindset was in unity together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus says in the Gospels, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So again, I remind you that to a degree, in reality, though we cannot see what's actually within someone's heart, the mouth is somewhat of a window of what's within someone's heart. And so as one speaks, they speak of that which consumes them. You want to know what consumes a person? Now, and this goes for all of us. You want to know what really consumes someone? Listen to what they say. And when you hear what they say, it's going to determine, that determines really, that defines what they really are all about. If someone is consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to flow from their lips. And if someone's consumed with the things of the world, that's going to flow from their lips. Now, we're not talking about moments in time. We all talk of different things. But what is someone most known for about that which they speak of? And if it's not Christ, then it's because something else is consuming their life. That's just the reality. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Meaning, that which the heart overflows comes forth from the mouth. So your mouth is going to express, if you will, it's somewhat of a relief valve for your heart. And whatever's within is going to eventually come out. And so of the abundance of the heart, not just from the heart, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that which consumes one, that which is abundant within one, is going to come forth from the mouth. So when he says y'all speak the same thing, he's not just saying that you say the same words, but rather that you be consumed with the same truth, that your focus be directed in one direction upon Christ. Then he says, there be no divisions among you. Now this is somewhat progressive in the sense that if we are all one like-minded in Christ under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ as His church, then His body, then if we are such, then there will not be divisions among us. If we make much of ourselves, then there's divisions. If we make much of others, there are going to be divisions. But, and we see that in the text following, as we saw last week. But yet, if our hearts and minds are focused upon Christ, if we are submitted to Him, there will be no divisions among you. Meaning divisions cannot exist. And the word divisions, as we've mentioned many times now, means tear or dissension. So, division does not just happen. Division is something we allow to happen. As the body of Christ, there's no division among His body. There's no schism. So, it's not that it just happens. The only way division can exist is if we allow division to exist. That's it. And the only way we allow division to exist is whenever our focus is not on Christ. If all of our focus is on Christ, all of us individually, then corporately our focus will be on Christ. But as soon as one of us take our focus off of Christ, it causes division inevitably because you have all this body that's focused on Him with one over here who's not. That's divisive. And it will come forth in the actions and in the behavior and in the words of whoever's being divisive. Then 30 says, you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. And Paul stated in his letter to the church in Philippi, we've quoted this last 3 weeks. Now, Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So again, Paul is saying that you have one mind. How do we have one mind? The only way that two people, not to mention however many others, can have the same mind or be of one mind is that they are submitted to the mind of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will never have the same mind. We will not think the same way. We will not act the same way on our own. Even we talk of someone being like-minded often, and what we mean is, we agree very much so, especially concerning Christ, that we have the same positional view concerning Christ and position we have because of Him. And in making such statements, we speak of like-mindedness as though it refers to that which brings us together, that we both agree on this. But if we're truly like-minded, it's because we have the mind of Christ, as Scripture tells us. Paul said that. We have the mind of Christ. And therefore, under submission of His Lordship, it's not individuals thinking. It is the thinking of Christ, which is being demonstrated through individuals making up a corporate body. And so we are submitted to His Lordship, and that's what Paul is teaching. Then second, we saw last week Paul's acknowledgement of what was. So that's what should be. The church should be such that it speaks the same thing, there's no divisions among it, and it's perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. But then Paul acknowledges what was. And we find that the emphasis of Paul's argument is centered on one question found within verse 13. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? And this question is in relation to the division which the church had allowed to tear them apart from living and functioning in the oneness of the faith in Christ. We saw last week first the Corinthian church became known for its division. The very thing Paul said the church should not have and should not be is exactly what marked this Corinthian church. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. The word contentions means strife, and again it implies conflict, which results from rivalry and discord. And so there was this rivalry and discord that existed, the strife because of rivalry and discord, that existed among the Corinthian church. And so Paul is saying, I've heard this of you. Now, again, the church should be that there are no divisions among it or within it. But yet Paul says, I have heard this of you. So what is Paul saying? He is saying that now the very thing that marks you is the very thing of that which should not be. You are marked by your division. You are marked by your contention, by the discord that you've allowed to exist. Then second, we saw last week also the Corinthian church placed their focus on men rather than Christ. This is the reason for the strife. This is why it existed. Had they been focused on Christ, there would have been no contention, no strife, no discord. But they began to focus and place their attention upon men. Verse 12, now this I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Rather than declaring that they were one in Christ, they all boasted individually of their different affiliations or that they were brought to faith in Christ by this person or baptized by this person even, as we'll see. And so what we're being told here is that this contention existed, this discord existed, because there was a rivalry among them because they wanted to boast of their affiliation with some individual. And again, they say, "I of Christ." And the question could be asked, well, isn't that right? And it was pointed out last week very clearly and very much so true that the statement should have been, and had one person stated this, then Paul would not be writing the letter such as he did. If one said, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," if one person would have stood up and said, "No, brethren, we are of Christ," that promotes the unity that is there and emphasizes that. But that's not what's said. It's not "we are of Christ." What is it? "I am of Christ." And they're saying that in a divisive tone, in a divisive means or way. They are saying, "I am of Christ, and unlike you, unlike you, unlike you." And all these were believers. These are not unbelievers. These are men who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, they have this divisive spirit and attitude about them to where, "I am of Him, I am of Him, I am of Him," and then one, "I am of Christ," when it should have been, no, "we are of Christ." This is not individual. Or yes, we come to faith individually, but we exist corporately as a body of Christ. He has brought individuals together as His body. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And so there were these contentions and the strife that existed among the church. So Paul's already dealt with what should be. You should speak the same thing. There should be no divisions. You should be perfectly joined together. Then he deals with what is. You're marked by your division. That's what people say about you. You have contentions among you. Why? Because you focus on men rather than Christ. I can't say this more plainly than I'm about to say it. When we take our focus off of Jesus Christ, division is inevitable. It's not, will there be division? No, there will be division. The question is, how bad will it exist? Or when will it be quenched? When will it be put to an end? And then Paul now turns his attention, and I thought I was going to be able to deal with all of this morning, but I can't. So we will begin this third part of Paul's assessment, but we will not make it completely through this morning. And how Paul now explains, this is what should be, this is what is, but now this is what is required to turn or change what is into that which should be. And by the way, what good would an assessment be if Paul just said, "Hey, this is what should be, but this is what is," if he did not provide the answer for how to change what is to that which it should be? And so in this latter part of this chapter, the main verses of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, Paul emphasizes, explains, deals with how that which is can be turned to that which should be. So let's take a look at that this morning. First, the church must never neglect the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church must never neglect the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 13 through 17 with me of our text. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The first question of the 13th verse establishes the overall emphasis of Paul's address in this first chapter concerning his assessment, that is. And the question is simply this: is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Now, let me explain something here, and we'll get into what's being said. But how can we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and yet there be division among us with other followers of Jesus Christ, if Christ is not divided? How can we make such claims? Now, are there those who claim to follow Christ who truly don't? Of course there are. Will there be division between those and those who do? Of course there will. But how can we truly say we follow Christ, but yet this person over here who has a life and testimony of faith in following Christ, we are at absolute odds with them completely, and yet we follow Christ, and both of us do together? Is Christ divided? It's a very simple matter, really. This isn't, you don't understand. No, is Christ divided? It's not about your contentions. It's about whether or not Christ is divided himself. And we know that's not the case. Paul's question, is Christ divided, was asked in direct relation to the very gospel and salvation which they had received. Once again, it's imperative we recognize that this question relates to the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 1:2, which is the very theme of the entire book, that these believers, this church, was sanctified and called to be saints. So Paul's question is this: if Christ is not divided, then how can you be divided when you are sanctified and called to walk accordingly? Verse 13 continues, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now Paul uses himself being one of the four men, he uses himself as his example, being one of the four men which the Corinthian church had allowed themselves to become divided over. And he did so to prove the unity provided by the simplicity of the gospel. See, what does Paul do? He doesn't go and talk about, well, I am an apostle, and after all, I'm going to the known world and proclaiming Christ to those who don't know Him. And Apollos, he's of eloquent speech, and he's a man with great wisdom. He is fervent in the Scriptures. And Peter, of course, very bold in the truth and in the gospel, though we've had our disagreements, yet he's very bold. And then, of course, Christ Himself is the gospel. And so Paul doesn't say, though, oh, well, yeah, I can understand how some may flock to me. What does Paul immediately do? As soon as they begin to heap this association with Paul, the glory of this association that they claim to have with Paul, rather than gloating in that for one moment, rather than saying, well, yeah, I know, it's some of this is true, Paul says, was I crucified for you? He goes back to the simplicity of the gospel. It's not about, I haven't done anything for you. It is all Christ and His finished work. We could not even have this conversation if it weren't for Christ and His finished work. And so Paul immediately debunks all of this man-focused glory, and he says, no, stop. Paul was not crucified for you. I didn't die for you. In fact, I would say the men that most would like to associate with today or be known among today, not only did they not die for you, they wouldn't die for you. And yet men give all to be associated. Oh, well, I gave you the example last week, and I won't mention really it again, but of how much even pastors, preachers boast of who they know and who did this for them, and I was ordained by this man and this man, as though that means anything. Listen, we are redeemed of Christ, and that's all that matters. And if any man allows others to heap upon him the focus, then he is assisting them in idolatry and worshiping man rather than worshiping God. And so Paul says, absolutely not. I was not crucified for you. Look back to Christ and the gospel. Place your focus where it should be. Do not lose the simplicity of the gospel. The word divided, which Paul uses here, means separated or distributed as in part. And so when Paul says, he goes on and says, is Christ divided? No, then he says, was Paul crucified for you? So Christ isn't divided up among men. The gospel is not, you're not saved of this person or that person, or that you're saved of Christ alone. He's not divided. Paul did not die for you. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Now remember, the name, of course, has significance here, the word name. Because often we look at name and all we see is a title. We see how we know someone, meaning this is so-and-so because that's his name. So that's how I know him. That's what I call him. That's what he's known by. But yet the word name here, as we know the name of Christ, for instance, is more than simply a title alone. But it speaks to the whole person, the character. It speaks to the authority and the power. So what Paul is saying is he's not saying I didn't baptize anyone, because he says in a few moments he did. But he never baptized someone in his own authority or in his name, even as an apostle. He baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what good would it be to be baptized in the name of a man? What benefit is that? All you're doing is you're saying, I'm identifying with this man. What difference does that make? Since baptism is an identity, an outward profession of the and claim of the identity one has now personally, inwardly with Christ, and the public expression and proclamation that I will follow the Lord Jesus in truth. Well, no one should be saying, I'm a follower of Paul in truth. Meaning, like, no matter what happens, I'm a follower of Paul. No, we're followers of Christ. Well, we should be. So he says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul recognized he was just a man. He reminded them that it was not his death nor their identity with him that provided them redemption. Paul was simply, listen closely please, you must understand this, and I hope you can see what I'm saying when I make this statement in light of what so many do today. Paul was simply a messenger. Paul was not the message. You understand? Most or many, I should not say most, but there are many today who make themselves the message rather than acknowledging they are merely a messenger. That's all they are. And Paul recognized that. I'm just a messenger. I'm not the message. Christ is the message. Look at verses 14 through 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you, speaking but Crispus and Gaius, those of the Corinthian church. Lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. Again, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, and the reason I'm glad is because then that would just add fuel to your argument and to your debate and to your division, because you'd say, well, Paul baptized me. And then baptized in the name of Paul. Paul again is saying he never had done that, but he's saying there would be those who might claim that. Because I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. Oh, really? Well, I was just baptized by our local pastor. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? And that's what Paul's saying. There's no difference here. Let me stop for a moment and remind you of something. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses died? You remember what God did with Moses' body? Anyone? He buried him. But in burying him, what did he do? He hid him. The children of Israel, Satan himself didn't know where Moses was buried. Do you know why God would do such a thing with Moses? The very one they murmured against and complained about is the very one, as soon as he died, that they would have made a memorial. They'd have carried his bones around with them and talked about Moses. And Moses was never the message. Do you see what's happening here? Paul is saying, Paul was not crucified for you. Paul did not. It's not in the name of Paul that any of you were baptized. In fact, I baptized only Crispus and Gaius among any of you. And the reason why is because if Paul would have been the one to baptize them, you know what they would have inevitably done? They'd have boasted of that. They would have boasted more of their baptism by Paul than they had the redemption they had in Jesus Christ. You know why we do that? Because we see man and we want to be associated and we want to seem important and we want to exalt ourselves. But what good does self-exaltation do? Our lives, if we're living in unity under the headship of Christ, then really our desire is not to promote or exalt ourselves, it's to exalt Jesus Christ. To exalt Him that He might be made known. And that's what Paul is doing here. By the way, isn't it interesting? Notice this, please. Because I don't know if you're really seeing the full picture yet. In order, in this context, in order for Paul to exalt Christ, what must he do about himself? Not only that, but what must he do among the people concerning himself? He must make less of himself in their own eyes before he can exalt Christ before them. So he's saying, I'm not important. That's what he's literally saying here. I am not important, but Christ is. Isn't that what John said in John 3:30, John the Baptist? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Isn't that exactly what John's saying? Look, before Christ will ever be exalted, truly I must die. I must be out of the picture. I must fade out of view. Because if I'm making much of myself, then I'll never make much of him. And if I'm making much of him, I can't make much of myself. So Paul is saying, Christ is exalted. It is all about him. But he's not just saying that. He's saying, look, people, it's not about me. It's about him. He's tearing himself down that they might not have a false sense of worship to him. Saying, you cannot value me and worship me. You must value and worship Christ. So Paul is saying that all in this is what the emphasis is. Is Christ divided, he asked? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So in retrospect, verses 14 through 16, Paul was thankful that he had not personally baptized these individuals in Corinth. It was not that Paul did not desire to see men turn to faith in Christ, but rather that he did not want to provide any man an excuse to turn their focus or attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say this to you, don't forget this. We use the word great, which is an adjective, and we often speak concerning the word great, and often we put that before men, especially men who've already died. Oh, that was a great man. But let me remind you something. There have never been great men. And Paul was not a great apostle. In fact, Paul says, I am the least worthy to be called an apostle. And yet, they claim, of, oh, what a great man, what a great apostle. Abraham, what a great man of faith. But again, I remind you, there are no great men. There's only simply a great God who provides great faith. And we're just mere men. So here we are, just simply mere men who possess great faith in a great God. And so Paul is reminding them of this truth. It's somewhat interesting that so many preachers and churches today, concerning this baptism here, Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize you. Now, look at the church today in comparison to that. So many today, all they do is boast in how many they have baptized. In many, if not most cases, when such claims are made, it is only for the sake of boasting about one's own ministry or one's own church. How many people are baptized or which church or pastor does the baptizing is not what's important at all. It is rather important that men be nurtured and taught in the truth of Christ and His gospel, and that they be pointed consistently towards Him. Reminded that it's not important who does baptizing. It's not important that you are baptized in this church or that church or under who. What's important is that you're walking by faith, or walking by faith with Christ. That you know Him. And here they were boasting. And here men are today talking about, I mean, did you have baptized yesterday? I mean, did you see baptized yesterday? I want to know how many people are walking with Christ. Are you growing? Are you learning? Are you gleaning? Are you now, is that truth that you've heard and been proclaimed from the Word of God, is it taking effect within you out there? Look, it doesn't matter what happens up here if nothing's happened out there. It makes no difference. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I'm going to have to park here for a little bit because there is false teaching derived from this verse by many. And I must at least address it so you're aware of it, because you need to be informed and understanding of this and understand what's truly being said here in relation to what so many make this about. In this verse, Paul addresses really the crux of the matter, the real issue. As I mentioned, there are many who use this verse along with others to claim that baptism was not something that Paul believed or practiced. Yet he himself in this text stated that he did baptize certain individuals, as we read. Now before we begin to really look into it and examine what Paul says in this verse, I believe it's important that we understand what he did not say. As taught by so many who use this verse in an attempt to claim that Peter and Paul preached separate gospels. I don't know if you're even aware of this, but there are those out there who believe that Peter and Paul had separate gospels. And they proclaim separate gospels. And this is one of the verses that is used, one of them, to attempt to support such false teaching. This is largely derived, this thought, from Paul's teaching in Galatians, which we're going to look at that. Paul declared in Galatians that Peter preached to the circumcision, the Jews, while he, Paul, preached to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. In Galatians 2:2-8, look how it's worded though. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. See, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now again, before we read verse 5, Paul is saying here, The emphasis of what Paul's dealing with in Galatians is that of this religious bondage that these Judaizers were trying to bring upon the churches of Galatia. And so he's talking about Titus, how that he was a Greek and he was not compelled to be circumcised because they were teaching you must be circumcised as the Abrahamic covenant would have been in order to truly follow Christ and know Him. And Paul's saying, not, absolutely not. So Titus had not been compelled to even be circumcised, and yet he's walking with Christ. And so that is what's being said here. By the way, Scripture makes it clear, let me throw this in, that the circumcision of the New Testament is of the heart. Makes it very clear. And so Paul understood that. These Judaizers did not understand that. And so as we continue looking at verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not that the truth of the gospel, or I'm sorry, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, we're not gonna entertain this. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Mr. Spence Jones commented concerning this passage, the gospel of the uncircumcision does not indicate any diversity in the doctrine communicated to the uncircumcision from that communicated to the Jews, but simply a diversity in the sphere of its proclamation. So what's being said there and what he is saying and what is true is when it says the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, he's not referring to two different gospels. He's referring to two different groups of people. The Jews are the circumcision. The Gentiles are the uncircumcision. Who was the apostle to the Jews? Peter. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? That's all he's saying. I'm committed to the gospel unto the Gentiles, while Peter was committed unto the gospel to the Jews. Not different gospels. To complicate it more, Acts 2:38. This is another argument used to support a difference between two gospels that really don't exist. Then Peter said unto them at the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the claim is, well, Peter preached, you must be baptized in order to be saved. You must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in order that you receive forgiveness of sins. And so they claim that's what Peter taught. And therefore, Paul says, I came not to baptize. Are you seeing now? God, Christ sent me not to baptize, but rather to preach the gospel. But you can't ignore the context. The context of Pentecost is this. These people had no outward identity with Christ because they had no inward identity with Christ. And Peter is saying to them, repent, believe on Jesus Christ, be baptized on the basis of the forgiveness of sins you have received. The preposition for there can be used in different manners. And so this is dealing with on the basis, not that you might obtain redemption, but rather on the basis of this redemption, that you be baptized. And then Paul says plainly that he did baptize. When he says, I can't, Christ sent me not to baptize, he's not saying that Peter's the baptizer and I'm not. What he's saying is, this Corinthian church in its context, you've lost focus of the simplicity of the gospel. And you must remember, while much may be emphasized concerning baptism, that means absolutely nothing if you've never been redeemed. And the simplicity of the gospel is this. Christ did not send me to baptize you. He sent me to proclaim the gospel unto you. That's what Paul is saying. He's not saying Peter's the baptizer and I'm not because he's to the Jews and I'm to the Gentiles. He's saying, rather, the emphasis of the ministry God has given me is not baptism. But it wasn't for any man. Even John the Baptist. John the baptizer. But was the emphasis of John's ministry baptism, was it? What was the emphasis? Repent. How? Why? Go further, John. Behold! The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was John really preaching? Christ! He was proclaiming Christ. What was Paul proclaiming? Christ! What did Peter proclaim in Acts chapter 2? Christ, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have slain, but God hath raised him. God hath made him judge of all things. Who's Peter proclaiming? Christ. Paul, Peter, and all those within the New Testament proclaim Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Peter is not preaching baptism as a gospel in any way, shape, or form. It's important you understand this, though, so when you come to these verses and you look at the context, you understand what's truly being said. When Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, he had just said, I just baptized. I baptized Gaius and Crispus. Did he not say that? I baptized those of the house of Stephanus. Did he not just say that? But he says, I didn't come for that purpose. I came to proclaim Christ. And the problem you Corinthians have is that you have turned the focus away from the simplicity of the gospel and you put it upon men, you put it upon baptism, you put it upon church function, and you put it upon spiritual gifts, and you fail to maintain the simplicity of the gospel in your minds and hearts. Do you understand the implications here? Men are not redeemed because they are baptized. Men are not spiritual because they are baptized. Men are not redeemed because they join a local, physical, visible fellowship. Men are not redeemed because they take part in that fellowship. Hear what I'm saying to you. We will have division if we ever lose focus of the simplicity of the gospel by which we've been redeemed. And the reason there will be division is because we began to try to do things to help redeem men when it's only the gospel which can do such. Romans 1:16, we just finished all this. You remember the whole theme of Romans. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. I told you during our Romans study, let me say this again at this juncture, it's very important. The reason we have so much entertainment and we have so many different methods and so many different programs and so many different things within the church today in America is because men have absolutely no confidence in the power of the gospel. So what do men do? They try to do everything they can to assist the power of the gospel. You can't help the gospel out. You can do nothing to help the power of the gospel. It stands alone. It stands alone. So let's turn our attention back to what Paul is saying in verse 17, now that we understand what he is not saying, in contrast to what so many claim. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Since it is baptism, which Paul is addressing as a means of division within the church, in that they say, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Not only they claim that could be related to baptism as well as their claim to who brought them to faith in Christ, which would have been the one who would have baptized them, if that were the case. Paul is saying, since this is an issue that's being dealt with, again, that Christ did not send him to baptize, but rather to preach the gospel. So the gospel is the focus, it's the central focus, not baptism. But then notice what he says, that Christ sent him to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And here Paul really gets to the point of this verse, the simplicity of the gospel. Notice this, not with wisdom of words. So what is he talking about? The gospel's simple, and it's powerful, but it's not because man makes it that. The term none effect means empty, render, and void. Do you understand what men do to the gospel when they complicate it with their own wisdom, so to speak? You know what men do? They make it void. Because the power of the gospel is not in man and what he says, or how wise he may be, or how educated he may be, or how well informed he may be. Paul explains it's not the use of man's wisdom or eloquent words which empowers the gospel. Again, the gospel does not need and cannot be improved upon by man's wisdom, methods, or his abilities. Man's effort to improve upon the gospel and its simplicity actually nullifies its power rather than adding to its power. And the power of the gospel is actually realized by its simplicity. The gospel and all that pertains thereto is complex, but it's not complicated. You understand the difference? It's complex. It is complex. Think for a moment that God created man knowing he was going to sin, allowed man to sin that he might provide redemption from the foundation of the world. Christ was slain, the scripture tells us twice. And yet, God allowed such that he might redeem man. There's nothing, that is not simple to understand. That's very complex, but yet it's not complicated. Because what is the gospel in a nutshell, as Paul defines in Corinthians, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now that's not, there's more to the gospel than that alone in this regard. Gospel means good news, and the good news of Christ is from Genesis to Revelation, literally. But the gospel, as far as the saving grace of God, when man comes to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his desperate need for redemption, this is the gospel. And that is still complex, but it's not complicated. You know what we do? We complicate it. We do. And the power of the gospel is realized in its simplicity. What is the simplicity of the gospel? Here it is. I can do nothing, but God has done everything for me. There's the simplicity of the gospel. Is that not the power of the gospel right there? That I cannot help myself, but God has provided Christ to do that which I could never do to begin with. What does man do? He complicates it by trying to do that which only Christ can accomplish. Lord willing, the next couple of weeks, we will continue to see Paul's answer to the division of the church in the remaining verses of this chapter. Let me go ahead and give these to you, and then we'll work our way through when we get there. We find, secondly, in this assessment, in this third part of this assessment, of how to turn that which is into that which should be, what is required of us. How do we, if we are the church and God's already provided all things necessary for us to be that which He says we should be, then how do I change what I've become, or what we have become, the church has become, into that which should be? When I've allowed division, what's necessary to change this? Well, the first, as we said this morning, here's the first truth. What's required is this, that we must never neglect the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not complicate the gospel. Second, we'll see next week, we must never forget the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 18 through 25, look at what he says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And then he goes on to explain how God destroys the wisdom of man, and so on and so forth. Then third, the church must never ignore the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. Well, first of all, look at 26. So that's where we'll begin this section. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, that the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But, verse 30, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul is saying here, listen, you must never forget neglect the simplicity of the gospel. You must never forget the power of the gospel. And then lastly, we will see, we must never forget the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For everywhere that we lack, God has made Christ that unto us. He has made that unto us. The church is divided only because the church allows division to exist. Here's what should be. Speak the same thing. No divisions exist among you. You be perfectly joined together. Here's what often is. You're marked by division. You've turned your focus from Christ unto men. But here's how that's all turned around. Remember the simplicity of the gospel. You see this progression now? Remember the simplicity of the gospel. Don't neglect that. Never forget the power of the gospel. It's not man by which we are redeemed. It is of Christ alone. And never forget the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because everywhere we are deficient and would try to make changes, God has already made Christ that unto us. The sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that is riddled by division can be completely turned around when these three things are true. When these three things